As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. That's Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Good to be with you this morning. As I said, the Bible class period, it's always good to be back home after a gospel meeting. We want to be looking forward to our own gospel meeting that's coming up. Brother James Bond will be doing the preaching. Most of you probably know that. If you don't know that, you should be excited about that. James is a wonderful preacher. And he, of course, is getting up there in age, and I don't know how many more opportunities we'll have to have him stand before us and preach the gospel. And I appreciate the great work that he has done in this area for many, many years. I don't know how many years that would be, but he's been preaching the gospel here for years and years, and always sound, and he'll do a great job for us. And I look forward to that. But let's mark that on our calendars and make sure that we have a great gospel meeting with Brother Bond. A few weeks ago, when I was here with you last time, we talked about a peculiar people. And we emphasized at that time that we are to be different as a people. People in the world should view us as being a little bit odd, a little bit strange, because indeed we are different. We talk differently and dress differently. We have a different character, different morals than many people in the world. And so, indeed, we are a peculiar people. Well, this morning, I want to talk about that from a different angle. I want to talk about the idea that we are in a peculiar, indeed, but not as a people per se, but as a church, we ought to be peculiar. And what I mean by that is we ought to be different. And the fact of the matter is we are different. When you stop and reflect upon the Church of Christ, there are many things about us that are different than denominational churches. If you're visiting with us, you may wonder, what is different about the Church of Christ? And so this morning, in a very fundamental lesson, we want to look at a couple of the things that are different about us. And again, in this world that is filled with churches, man-made churches we see on every corner. I don't know how many denominational churches there are exactly, but the world is filled with them. And sometimes people will come our way and they'll be looking for a church and they need to know what is different about us. What in general is different about the Church of Christ? Now, from a strictly technical standpoint, the only thing I can talk to you about is this local church. But I do have some knowledge of sound local congregations around here and in various places around the country that I have association with through gospel meetings and other ways. And again, we have a lot of things in common because we stand for the truth together. And there are some things that are different about us. So let's look, just for a few minutes this morning, let's look at what makes us different. And the first thing that comes to my mind is authority, authority, authority. And what I mean by that simply is in churches of Christ, sound churches of Christ, we find that we emphasize all the time the need of Bible authority. And that's different. We talked about it just a little bit in Bible class, if you were here, that is truly different. In most denominational churches, they don't think very much about whether a thing that they're doing is authorized. And one reason for that is because they have bought into the attitude that we, to the notion that we are saved by faith. And so if you're really saved by faith, and if you really take that doctrine all the way to its final conclusion, why is authority even important? And at the end of the day, in the minds of most people, it's not. Because we're saved by faith. And we're not saved by works. We're not saved by man-made efforts. And that's why, as we suggested again in Bible class, a lot of times the preacher in a denominational church can say just about anything, and people might think it's interesting or not interesting, but it's not a matter of fellowship. It's not anything to worry about or get angry about. If someone preaches something you disagree with, you don't have to be alarmed at that at all, because authority isn't really all that important. But when you visit a Church of Christ, you will see things that are different because of our attitude towards authority. And we emphasize it all the time. It really makes us who we are so far as what we teach and what we practice is concerned. And there are passages that we often look at, Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." The ESV says, "Do everything in the name of the Lord." And we take that very, very seriously. And why wouldn't you take that seriously? Our attitude is anything that is in this book we call the Bible is inspired by God. And so when Paul, by inspiration, says you have to do everything in the name of, and by the way, that means by the authority, just like the police officer who says, "Stop, in the name of the Lord." You know, he is expressing his authority. And so when an inspired apostle says that everything you do, everything you preach, everything you practice, in word or deed, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord, we take that seriously. And that's exactly what we do. And it reflects how we worship. And it reflects the kind of work that we do. It has an impact on everything that we're about. And so authority, authority, authority. That's what's different about the Church of Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 5, the Hebrews writer makes a contrast between the Old Testament tabernacle and the true tabernacle. But in the end, he says that we, just like with regard to the physical tabernacle, when it comes to the true tabernacle, when it comes to the church, we must do all things according to the pattern. Those are not empty words. Those are things that we strive to do because we understand the importance of authority. In the next passage in John chapter 9 and verses 9 through 11, we find that if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, John says we do not have God. Now, these are things that you will hear preached often when you visit a sound Church of Christ. These are not unfamiliar passages to those of you who are members of the church. And there are reasons why we emphasize this over and over and over again. It's because we never want to become loose and laxed in our thinking. We want to make sure we continue to remember and understand we have to have authority for what we do. And generally speaking, that is the case. And the truth is, God hasn't changed all through the years. It has always been the case with God. He wants his people to follow his word. Turn to that last passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and notice the way it is put. And this same wording is found in several other passages as well. But we'll take a look at this one in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And at verse 1, Deuteronomy 4, and at verse 1, it says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you." How many times have you heard me say, get up here and talk about those who say, "No, there's no rules, there's no regulations." If they use the Old Testament language, they would say, "There's no statutes for the church to follow today." The truth is, there always has been. Ever since God has had a people, he has given them rules to follow because he's God. He's the creator. He's the one in charge. And so those who are under him, his people, are obviously going to be given rules and regulations. They're going to be given laws. They're going to be given statutes. And God expects them to follow them precisely. And we can see that in the wording here. Listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers is giving you. Listen, you shall not add to the word that I've commanded you, nor take away from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have command you. That goes right along. That's the Old Testament. That's way back when the Israelites first began to be the people of God. But now when we come forward, what is the difference between Deuteronomy 4 and those other passages in the New Testament? What we find is God hasn't changed at all. And he never will. Authority is important. Then we open up our Bibles and we begin to look at examples of it. And we can see that these passages are serious and that God takes them seriously. And those who wouldn't do that, those who wouldn't conform to his word, would be punished by him. We know the story of Cain and Abel. That Abel, by faith, offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God accepted his offering. But of course, Cain did not. And he took his own way instead of God's way. And so we find that God rejected him. He did not receive Cain's offering. And Cain was all upset and angry about that. But it was of his own doing. And God told him, if you would just do well, everything will be all right. Just do well. And by well, he meant simply, do what I tell you to do. Follow my command. Follow my instructions and everything would be all right. If you don't, he says, sin lieth at the door. And that's just an example of the way God feels about it. We don't have time to look into detail in all these things that you see, these different references, but Nadab and Abihu. That's found in Leviticus chapter 10. If you're visiting with us and maybe you're not familiar with that, read Leviticus chapter 10 and you'll see. The Bible says there that they offered what the King James says is strange fire. The ESV says unauthorized fire. Which, in fact, in both translations emphasize it was fire that God had not commanded. And that goes right along with the passages that you see up there. Don't add to my command. Don't take away from my command. Nadab and Abihu added to it. That's why the fire was strange. It was something that God had not said anything about. He did not authorize them to do it. Notice, God didn't have to say, thou shalt not. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. That's why you'll see churches of Christ are different. That's why we stay away from it. If God hasn't given us a command for us to do something in worship, we just don't do it. And then from a practical standpoint, that plays out in the things that we will and will not do. And so there's a lot of things that you're used to seeing in denominational churches that you won't see with regard to a faithful church of Christ. You won't see fun and frolic. You won't see gymnasiums and fellowship halls and multi-purpose centers and all of those kind of things. In a sound, faithful church, you won't see karate classes and those kind. Well, where did God say you can't do those things? He didn't. Just like he didn't specify that fire that Nadab and Abihu offered up. He didn't have to. All he had to say is, don't add to my word. Don't take away from my word. You keep my command. You do it exactly the way I set it forth. You do all things according to the pattern. If you do that, you're okay. When you think about it, it's a simple charge. We just have to take God's way and not our own way as Cain did. Maybe one of the greatest examples of that is this man Uzzah. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel. That one is so vivid, I think we need to read that one. It has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, that is. And I want you to notice at we'll just start at the beginning here. 2 Samuel chapter 6 at verse 1, It says, Daniel again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose, and he went with all of the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of the host, who sits enthroned in the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, keep in mind, we're not going to read all the passages associated with this, but you keep in mind, God had told them, I think it is in the book of Numbers, that he told them how they were to transport this ark of God. The ark had little golden rings on the corners of it, and they had poles overlaid with gold, and they were to carry that ark on their shoulders. And the reason they were to do it like that is because they were also commanded that they were not to touch the ark. And I think that is the passage in Numbers. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. You might look that up. I believe that's the passage where God says, if you touch the ark, you will die. Exodus chapter 25, if you just want to do your own research on that, is where he told them how to transport the ark. But the point of it is, if they were to touch it, the sacred furniture, they would die. And when God said that, he meant that. It wouldn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the situation is. And now here they go. They make this new cart. Right away, you know, they're getting themselves in trouble. They're not staying with what God said. They're planning to do something that is their own will and not God's will. You know, if we have a cart and some oxen can just take that thing, and that would be a whole lot easier than carrying that thing on our shoulder. Yeah, but that's not what God said. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Oh, they can't be. What could be the harm? Be easier. Well, they got the new cart and they put it on the cart. And then one of the oxen tripped. And it looked like the thing was going to fall off. And poor Uzzah happened to be just standing right there. And he did exactly what you or I would have done if we were in his situation. Just a natural reaction. He reached up to stop the ark from falling off and being destroyed. And immediately God killed him. Because God said, if you touch the ark, you're going to die. But the situation, it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance might be. He touched the ark. And God said, if you do, you're going to die. And God killed him. And even David was angry about it. The truth is, God sticks to his word. And the problem in the first place was making that new ark, making that new cart. If they didn't do that, Uzzah never would have been in that situation. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. We just find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. But a lot of times, it's because of something that has happened earlier. And that was the case with poor Uzzah. I truly feel sorry for him. Because again, I'm pretty sure if I was standing where he stood and saw that sacred piece of furniture, it was the most sacred piece of furniture of all. The mercy seat was on top of that, with the cherubims and all of that. That was the meeting place of God. There was power in that ark of God. And if I was there and that most sacred piece of furniture was about to fall off, I might just naturally reach up and try to stop it. But he never would have been in that situation if they didn't take their own way instead of God's way. And so it all just points to authority. We just have to stick with authority. We have to stick with the Word of God. And when we do that, we're in good shape. And there's three ways that we establish authority that we don't have time to talk about again in this lesson, but commands, examples, and necessary inferences. And that's a sermon within itself. But the fact of the matter is, we have to have a command, a thus said the Lord, before we do something. Or we have to have an apostolic example. We have to see something approved of the apostles in the New Testament for us to do it. Or we have to have at least an implication, an inference, a necessary inference for us to do something. And you don't have to have all three of those things, but you have to have at least one of them. And by the way, that's how you establish authority, not just Bible authority. That's how you establish any kind of authority in the home, on the job, whatever the situation is. It's how you establish authority, commands, examples, and inferences. And sometimes now brethren come along and say, you know, we're kind of tired of preaching that. We have preached that for years because it is the truth. We can go to the Bible and we can see Jesus establishing authority in these ways. We can go to the Bible and we can see the apostles using examples and commands and yes, even inferences. Because that's how you establish authority. That's why we do it. Not just because it sounds good, not just because we've done it for a really long time, but because that's how it's done. But sometimes people come along. I'm talking about folks in the church now, and they don't want to be limited. They want to do what they want to do. And they say, you know, we need a new way to establish authority. And you get in trouble every single time. Years ago, I attended a situation. It was a forum between some liberal-minded brethren and some conservative brethren, and they were debating some of the things that were different, the differences between us. And it went very well for the conservatives. It didn't go so well for the liberal-minded brethren. But I remember there was one conservative brother, and his job was to talk about authority and how you establish it. And the poor fella, he decided that he was going to change this. Now, he didn't have the mindset, we need to have, you know, new hermeneutics and that sort of thing. But instead of just preaching what we have preached for years and years and years, commands, examples, and necessary inferences, it's very simple. It's very neat and clean. You just put it up there and look at the passages, and there it is. And you can prove the point. But he decided he wanted to combine two of them and have two instead of three and change things around. And he got tongue-tied, and it was a mess. And we don't have to invent anything new. This is how you establish authority. It always has been. It always will be. As I said, Jesus did it. His apostles did it. And so that's how we should do it. But it's important that you have commands, examples, or necessary inferences. Now, denominational churches don't think about that. Do you know what they would call that? Legalistic. They would say, oh, you don't need any of that. We're saved by faith. God is a wonderful God. God of grace. You just do whatever you want to do. When you come to a church of Christ, it's going to be different. Why? Because authority, authority, authority. We hammer it in. And we do so because Jesus himself emphasized authority. His inspired apostles over and over again emphasized authority. When Jesus was even being tempted by the devil, where did he go? He went to the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so that's different. There's no question about it. That is different with faithful churches of Christ. And as a result of that, there's some other things that are different. Our organization is different. Our organizational structure. That has to do with the local church. And of course, Philippians 1 at verse 1, we find what that organization is: elders, deacons, and saints. The elders oversee the flock. And that's different. You're not used to that. If you're visiting with us and you're a member of a denominational church, you're not used to that. I know it, because you have been a part of a situation with a pastor system. And that's very common. It's not questioned by anybody. It has been so common for so many years, it's just taken for granted. You have in denominational churches a man who is the pastor, and he's the boss, so to speak. He has the authority. He's in charge of everybody else. And the problem is, you don't read about that in the Bible, not one time. And when you visit a church of Christ, it's going to be different. Well, why do you all have to be different? Listen, it's not like it's our goal in life to be different from everybody. We're just going to stick with the Word of God. And that's what makes us different. And when you turn to the Word of God, you just don't find a pastor system. Every time we read about elders, there's always a plurality of elders. In fact, turn over just for a moment to the book of Acts. The first time we read of elders is in Acts chapter 11. And you might remember there was a famine that was going to come. And this is the path. I believe this was the passage, the scripture reading for us. Acts chapter 11. And at verse 29, this is what it says. And so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So again, this is the first time, unless I've overlooked something, this is the first time that elders have appeared in the New Testament. And notice, they didn't send it to an elder. They didn't send it to Mr. Pastor. They sent it to the elders, plural. And as you go forward, and you can do your own research on this once again, you can get out of concordance and look up the word elders and see. You'll always find in connection with the church a plurality of elders. Elders will always be plural. The church will always be singular. And we find the pattern is that churches had elders, plural. And you look just a little bit, turn over to Acts the 14th chapter. And notice Paul was on his first missionary journey. He went and he established several churches there. And then afterwards he went back to these same churches and they set up elders in these particular places. Look at how it reads. Acts chapter 14 at verse 22, it says, "And strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders, plural, for them, and every church, singular, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." There's the pattern. Elders. Elders. We're not going to take the time. We could. There are just several passages where we read about this in Acts chapter 20. There are some passages in Acts chapter 15 as well when they had the conference in Jerusalem. But let's look at Acts chapter 20 and at verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and at verse 17. It says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called" who? The pastor of that church? No, he called the elders of the church to come to him. And again, I encourage you, I can stand before you and look at passage after passage, but I encourage you to do your own research. Look it up for yourself. Be confident in your own mind that this is the pattern, because we see it over and over again. What we never, ever, ever see is a church with one pastor who is in charge of everybody else. You don't see that. And it doesn't matter why. I believe I can explain to you why it is that God would want a plurality of elders in a local church. But listen, it doesn't matter. We're not told specifically why God wanted that. We're just told that's the way it is. And so it doesn't matter if I understand it or if I don't understand it. That's the pattern. There is no pastor system. And so that's different in churches of Christ. You'll not find that in any denomination that I know of. You'll always find the pastor system. And then along with that, you'll find something else. You'll find then the exaltation of a mere man. And one thing leads to another. When you have a man who has all of the power, he has all of the authority, then he's going to have all the power. And over time, people are going to exalt him above measure. And so you see these terms before you. Some of these terms are scriptural terms. And we know there's elders in the church. We have four elders here at Brown Street, but the term elder is never used as a religious title. It's not Elder Gary and Elder Dale and Elder Joe and so that's not what we have. Elder Steve, we don't have that. Or bishop, we don't do that. Those are biblical terms. But they describe the office. They're never used as a religious title. But denominations have come along and they have taken those terms. In fact, I have heard, even again, this happens to be with an unfaithful Church of Christ. When I was in Louisville, a man who was a preacher in the Church of Christ, he decided that he was an elder, and so he allowed people to refer to him as Pastor so-and-so. And he justified it by saying, well, listen, because he from time to time people would challenge him. He'd say, well, I'm an elder. Well, so what? He was an elder at the local church where he preached. He was the preacher and an elder, but still the term was never used. Listen, Peter was a preacher, he was an elder, and he was an apostle. But never did he use the term elder, or no one used the word elder about him as a religious title. And he was an apostle. That is made up by man. And it goes from these scriptural terms, then they all of a sudden they want to be called Reverend so-and-so. And will get quite mad if you don't call them Reverend. And then they want more, and so now I'm Dr. Reverend so-and-so. And we find all that does is exalt man. And in the face of all of that, we have passages like Matthew chapter 23. Turn your Bible over there just for a moment. In Matthew chapter 23, listen at this. Matthew chapter 23, at verse 1, it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others. Why? For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor in Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, it is clear when you read this passage that he's talking about these terms. There's nothing inherently wrong with these terms. It's when they're used religiously, that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with being called an instructor outside of a religious context. Obviously, you'll refer to your biological father as your father. Nothing wrong with that. But religiously, it is forbidden. And yet people do it all the time. And they add to that the kind of terms you see on the screen. And we're not surprised by any of that. You give people power like that, and you can expect certain results. Like, I think, and this is kind of off the subject, but I think of how we exalt the modern athlete today. And, you know, some of these professional basketball players and football players, they have a whole lot of confidence. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of them, not all of them, I'm not going to say this is true with all of them, but a lot of them think they're better than you. And you're surprised by that? You walk around with their name on your back. You buy a jersey that has their name on it. They see their picture on billboards. We lift them up and exalt them, and all of a sudden we're surprised a little bit because they think that they're special. And the same thing is true religiously. We're surprised when people grab all of this power and authority, and many times we see it in the news. They abuse the authority that they have, and somehow we're surprised by that. When you call them reverend, even though the Bible says holy and reverend is his name, we call him reverend and Dr. So-and-so. And we give all this power and authority, and then we're surprised when they think that they can dictate things and set forth new rules and new regulations and new laws. Why are we surprised by that? We're the one who exalted them. I'm not saying we, but in the religious world. But all of that is different when you come to the Church of Christ. There are no titles. We have elders here, but we call them by their name. Preachers are just called by their name. There are no special uniforms that we wear. We don't wear the garb of priest and silk robes and all of those kind of things. Why? Because we're all brethren. I know that's different. But I'm saying to you in this lesson, there is a difference between the Church of Christ and denominations. What's different about us? It all begins with authority, but then because of that, it's reflected on these kind of things, even our organizational structure. Why do we limit ourselves in local churches to elders, deacons, and saints? Because that's the pattern. And we have to continue to do that. The worship, again, we don't have time to. These are lessons within themselves. But you'll find when you visit a Church of Christ, as you have today, just singing. Oh, we want the musical instrument. Why can't we have the musical instrument? Because the Bible says sing, and that's it. If the Bible said sing and play, we could sing and play. If the Bible only said play, we'd all have to learn how to use a musical instrument right quick. But it doesn't. It says sing. And that's all it says. And so we do exactly what it says. I know that's different. We partake of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Why? Because that's what they did in the first century. I could prove that very easily. There is such a thing as the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 at verse 10 refers to the Lord's Day. We know what day that is. It's not Saturday, as some would suppose. It's the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the same day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. It's the same day that the Church of Christ was established in Acts chapter 2. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And when we turn to our Bibles, we find that on that particular day is a day that churches came together and they did things like lay by in store, because that's the time that they met. And they observed the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You read about that. And then we can open our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7, and we have a passage saying that upon the first day of the week, that they came together to break bread. And that's what you call a Bible example. But I can prove by those other passages that they came together on the Lord's Day in their assembly. They partook of the Lord's Supper. I could do all of that without Acts chapter 20 at verse 7. Acts 20 just validates what those other passages teach. And so when you come to a Church of Christ, you'll find every first day of the week, we do what they did. They partook of the Lord's Supper, so do we. Oh, that's different. That's right. There's some things that are different about us. You won't find tithing. You won't find the preacher demanding that you tithe. Why? Because in the New Testament, we see that they came together and on the first day of the week. They were to lay by in store as God had prospered them. And so we believe in giving, but we're not restricted to tithing. And so all of these are just examples. Again, these are lessons within themselves, but I think you get the point. We're not only a peculiar people from the standpoint of individual Christians. We should be peculiar as local churches. We should be different, and we are different and will be different unless we begin to compromise. And that's the sad thing. There are some churches that are beginning to look more like denominational churches than a church built and established by Christ. There are some churches that are just denominational churches in disguise. And they do it on purpose. They think they can grow like that. They want to act like. They want to talk like. They want to use the same terminology. They want their services to resemble denominational services. What's wrong with being different? Just like we shouldn't be ashamed to be different individually, we shouldn't be ashamed to be different as local congregations. We are different. Let's act like it. Let's remain different. Let's remain peculiar. And if you're visiting with us, I hope that you can learn that with all these things, we will give you book, chapter, and verse. We're not different just for the sake of being different. We're different because of authority. We stick with authority and we stay with the pattern. And I would hope that you would want to do the same thing too. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Let me tell you, that's even different with regard to the Church of Christ. Most churches will say, all right, now it's time for the sinner's prayer. Just come forward and then the preacher will say a prayer and people will repeat it and they will claim that that person is saved. You won't find that in faithful churches of Christ. We're going to give you God's plan of salvation because that's the only thing that can save you. We're going to tell you that you have to believe in Jesus, John chapter 8 and at verse 24. We are going to tell you that you have to repent of your sins. You can't just live any way you want to. You have to have a change of mind towards God, towards sin. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 3 as well emphasizes that about verse 19. Acts 2 at verse 38. We're going to tell you, you have to confess the Lord Jesus. We're not going to make you give some kind of religious testimony. Denominational churches do that. We're not going to make you confess a bunch of sin. No, we're going to have you do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch did that. And then he was baptized. And that's what we're going to tell you. You have to be baptized, buried, not sprinkled. That's what man-made churches do. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 and at verse 12. And you have to do it for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. I know that's different. Maybe you've never heard any of that. But you're hearing that now. And it's the invitation, not of Don Wright, but of the Lord. It's what you read about in the Bible. He wants you to come, but you have to come His way. And we hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.